It is clearly an honor to be here. But you need to know when these events take place, and I'm thrilled that I was in no part of the planning committees for these things because it really was my role for so many years. There's a whole lot of work that goes into an event like this. You know, months ago, Pastor Kisner, there were several attempts for him to secure a speaker for this event. And he attempted to call one of Washington Heights' favorite speakers, but they regrettably declined. He sought to later bring in one of the most engaging speakers that Washington Heights has ever had, and once again, they weren't able to come. And then he called the one who he felt was the most handsome candidate. And after the third call, I accepted the invitation. Last week, Pastor Kisner, in his message, mentioned that when a man takes his wife to Paris, good things happen. It was even more profound when you didn't have the slide of Wendy kissing him on the cheek when I was listening to it. But I would also add that when a man takes his wife to Dayton, Ohio, good things happen. And what I want you to know, because many of you in this room don't know, but the newest member of Washington Heights is in the room. And on Wednesday, little Mia Elizabeth, who's sitting right over there, she's in the room, came to join us, our third grandchild. Don't clap, you'll wake her up, okay? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. That's the theme verse for this weekend. As I consider the implications of this message, my focus, so much has been talked about the great things over the years, but my focus is going to twist and turn our eyes to that which is yet to come. Already this weekend, we have fondly remembered what God has done through the decades. And yet, we want to think of this morning, what is it that are the marks of a church that prevails? If you were to look for the definition of prevail, and I did so at Starbucks this morning, to prevail is to prove more powerful than one's opposing forces. The forces of this world would want to stand in the way of what God wants to do, not only through this church, but in his church. And yet any of us who are students of the scriptures know that that question of prevailing has been settled. We would, no matter how our country may move from its moorings of morality, the church is going to prevail. Jesus promised it. So what types of things will characterize a church that prevails till Christ come? I want to suggest this morning, and don't get nervous, five things. The characteristics of a prevailing church. The first one this morning is that a prevailing church will have a culture of faith. It's seen in a place that has a broad understanding, an unrelenting confidence in what God can do among his people, through his people, and for his glory. So here are some questions for each of us to think about personally and corporately. What is it that you are hoping for? What is it that you want God to do in your life? And the second question is, what happens when the thing that you hope for seems to be out of your reach? It's at these times, those moments, when a cultural faith is demonstrated among brothers and sisters in Christ who come together and worship God. Faith stretches. Faith takes risks. A culture of faith is challenged when we get scared and we try to play it safe, to hold on to what we have, especially in the uncertainty of our world. We need to remember that God tells us that we are just travelers through, sojourners, we find, exiles in this land in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's uncertainty in the world and there's uncertainty in our economy. History is peppered with nations whose strength and prominence have rose and fell. Our confidence must not come from the security of our mutual funds or our PERS benefits, but our security in knowing what our future is. If we were to tear it apart, and I would love to, but we won't this morning, the story of Joshua and Caleb as they came back with the spies that Moses sent to the land. And they say, there is a land flowing with milk and honey, and we can surely possess it. And the other said, yeah, but I saw Bigfoot. There's giants in the land, literally, they said. And we were like bugs compared to them, the scripture says. The people complained, and the nation wandered. So what's my point? My point is that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6 paints that picture clearly. Are we stretching our faith to live for the impossible? Am I, ask personally, stretching my faith? Faith caused a group of people to come together 60 years ago in Dayton. Faith purchased acreage on a 2-lane road heading out to Centerville. Faith invested in using a property to help people find and follow Jesus ever since. The first characteristic is of a prevailing church is a culture of faith. The second characteristic of a prevailing church is a culture of servanthood, and it's been referenced already this morning. In Matthew 20, verse 26, Jesus said to his disciples regarding servanthood, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant." The greatness of this life is not ultimately measured by how successful we are, but how much we serve others. The temptation in a lot of local gatherings of believers in a church, as needs grow, they want to hire someone else to do it. But I would think that we would want to be known not for what the church did, but how we served others. Jesus didn't put in a clause in Matthew 20, verse 26, that says, I put in my 20 years. I'm going to let the younger folks take care of it. Serving doesn't alone fall on those who are younger because it's their turn to lead, or those who have been ordained or licensed to have the ability to preach or have a Bible degree. Jesus himself served to the very end. And think about this. He did so knowing what the end would look like. The greatness of a church can be measured by how many people are serving in a church, just not the heads in the pews in a given Sunday service. If we were thinking about that principle and applying to it what's happening right now on this campus right now at Washington Heights, the greatest people here are probably not in this room. They're watching your kids. They're teaching them about Jesus. They are faithfully serving those who have special needs that can't sit through a guest speaker. I'm telling you, they have been and always will be my heroes here at Washington Heights. You want to blow somebody's mind? Walk up to Josh, Robert, Justin, Jenny. Ask any of them if they need anyone to serve in some ministry of the church, and they might implode. I've seen the videos. It's not just a need at Washington Heights. It's a need in the church as a whole to serve one another. Romans chapter 2 talks about our giftedness. We would read, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Paul, in these verses, is referring back to everything that was written in the first 11 chapters. He's saying that because of God's mercy towards us and grace-filled provision of salvation that is found in Christ alone, because of that, we should be committed to serve one another. The word present that's in this verse, in the NIV particularly, implies this act is like a wedding vow, something that happens once but has implications for a long time. Present your bodies Acknowledge Christ. Give him the leadership of your lives and let him work through you. Second characteristic of a prevailing church is a culture of servanthood. The third characteristic of a prevailing church is a culture of generosity. I would tell you that that has been a mark of the fellowship of believers here at Washington Heights for a long time. I knew of it before I ever was invited to come the first time. By the way, there was a story behind what he told you. We had had a new pastor come out there, and I wasn't really free to talk. 9 months later, I was. Culture of generosity. Generosity is not just about a percentage of our income. We think of it as a tithe. In fact, in my current church, we do not use the tithe as a biblical measurement for giving. In fact, in the Old Testament, the tithe was a tax. And if you were a farmer or a certain businessman, you wouldn't just have that tax, you'd have three taxes. And when you added them all about, if we're really doing the math, it would come up to about 23.3% of your income. They gave it. It was expected. It was commanded. They knew it. But they didn't give it with joy. It was often begrudgingly, from a sense of obligation. But what they gave was not a reference of generosity in their lives. Paul, in his letters, gave some specific instructions to the church in Corinth, and he did it two separate times. We would see in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, that on the first day, concerning the collection for the saints, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, and as he prospers, so there'll be no collecting when I come. And we would see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he gives this point, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Simply put, there are seven things we can pull out of those two verses, and I'll just say them quickly. The generosity is the generosity that gives obediently, that gives regularly, that gives proportionately, that gives generously, that gives purposefully, willingly, and cheerfully. A prevailing church is a church that has a culture of generosity. Fourthly, this morning, a prevailing church is also a church that has a culture of love. In Matthew 22, 36 and 39, we read, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? It's presented to Jesus, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandment reminds us, perhaps, that it may not be difficult to love God, but people? It may be the biggest hurdle to evangelism. Many Christians, truthfully, will never experience walking the threshold of faith over with someone else. Sometimes it's out of fear. They don't know how to share the gospel. They're afraid of what they will say or rejection. But sometimes it's just out of indifference. My theology says God's going to do it anyway. In the New Testament, there's literally over 99 different commands given to Christ followers about how they live to one another. Some of them are repeated over and over again, and they are often referred to as the one another's. Among those commands, at least one third of them remind us how to love one another. And we can do that when we live in biblical community. This biblical community that I just referenced is a real place where the church can be the church. If the majority of what the church does is herding people into big rooms, which this is just a great celebration today, but if it's just about the big room, I think how the church functions is limited. You can't do a lot of one anothering in a big service like this. But it can happen in a classroom with seats in a circle, in a home group, in a Bible study, over coffee maybe, with a cinnamon roll, hot, extra icing. Charlie used to call me the food ferret. And you and your ABFs know that I would just happen to show up for no reason. Now, here's the truth. Culture of love can be expressed passively or quickly when we are gathered together like this, but it is lived out when we live together. A prevailing church will have a culture of love. Finally, a prevailing church will have a culture of growth. The coach in me jumps up with this passage. Philippians 3:12-14, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for which Christ has took hold of me. Brothers, do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's using the imagery of a race. He says in verse 13, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. Paul, of all people, admits that he hasn't arrived. He would have been an old man at this point. If anyone had the right to claim that he arrived, it would have been him, and it would have been then. He wrote most of the New Testament. He helped spread the Christianity through the Roman Empire, yet this man, at the end of his life, says, I don't have it all together. I haven't arrived. I have some growing yet to do. We have seen in the videos and in our memories and the discussions that have taken place, God has done wonderful things through the ministry of Washington Heights in the last 60 years. But we need to be careful with nostalgia. Someone once said that nostalgia is the sandpaper that smooths the edges of the good old days. Over time, we tend to forget the hardships and remember only the blessings. The church has been so blessed in the last 60 years, but there's a long way to go, and God is not done with us yet. We have not arrived. We are still growing. Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and moving ahead. And moving ahead involves at least two things, personally and corporately. It means forgetting your failures. Don't rehearse the things in your heart that God has long since forgiven and forgotten. Satan's favorite desire is to paralyze us with the past, to manipulate us with memories. And Paul says, I learned to forget that. But moving forward also involves moving beyond our successes. Just like failure, you can learn from success, but you can't live in them. It's easy to rest on your laurels. Sometimes we try to live in the past and base our security on past performance. On this grand weekend, the last thing I want to do as your speaker is to pop our bubble about what this weekend is about as we remember the good old days. But the good old days weren't always so good. Let them go. Camping on the past successes tends to make us complacent. It fills us with pride, and you stop growing and learning. And when that happens, God sets us up to fail. Today, we celebrate our past, but we cannot live in it. And you cannot run a race. You certainly can't run it well if you're looking backward all the time. You got to focus ahead. Paul says, straining toward what's ahead. The single Greek word for pressing on in that verse really means to run swiftly. And it's the same word that is used in the word persecution, of all things. Paul, who before he met Jesus face to face, would persecute the church, chase after them with all his might. And then he meets Christ. And it's the same intensity. It's just a different direction, a different objective. As we close, as we look to the future, it is my prayer that we would have the same determination of those who went before us. We need to have the same kind of daring faith that established this fellowship with hearts of generosity. We need to continue to serve God and one another. We must keep loving one another, even at times when loving one another is hard. And we must keep growing, not just in our head knowledge, but growing into becoming Christ's beloved bride, his body, which he is the head, the prevailing church, the church of which nothing can stand against it. Shall we be that church? Let's pray. God, we thank you again for the opportunity to be reminded of what you have done so with so many faithful servants, the commitments. And for a brief moment in this weekend, we look forward. And with the same desire to be a place where faith is center, where serving is valued, where generosity and commitment and growth all wrap up into who you want us to be and how we serve one another. We ask for your blessing. Keep us from being focused on ourselves and allow us to be your bride who you want to present wherever you go. And we give you the glory for it all, for we pray in your name.